Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you happy to be together with the body of Christ?
Yes.
All right, here we go. We're going to ask you. Are you ready? All right. How long have you been coming to the Parkway?
9 years.
All right. I have the speaking mic, by the way. He says 7 years. Okay, so let's come back here. Tell everybody your name.
JT and Cindy.
All right. He is both JT and Cindy. All right. So, by the way, this is Greg and Crystal Saunders. Good to see you guys, by the way. All right. So, what small group are you a part of?
Getting ready to start with Dr. Autry.
Oh! All right. Well, let's come back. Oh, hey, John Lax. We'll do John Lax. All right. Cool. So, go ahead. How long? What small group are you part of?
Well, first of all, we've been here about a year right now.
Yeah.
And we're joining Pastor Joe's small group tonight.
Yeah! Tonight. Give it up! All right, you guys aren't nearly as excited as you should be. All right, so, Donnie Taylor, you've been here a while. Actually, we'll come to the expert back here. Let's go to the expert. All right. I'm going to the expert. All right, so, how old is this church?
18 years.
Wrong.
It should be Mark's
no.
18.
How old is this church? Say it again.
18.
Wrong. It's 2,000 years old. Found it. All right, good. All right, cool. That's Melissa Autry. Give it up. She was right. This church in particular is 18. All right, but we thought it'd be kind of fun to really think about the answer to that question. How old is Parkway? Parkway is actually 2,000 years old. I bet if someone were to ask you, like, well, how long has your church been around? If you were to say 2,000 years, that might perk their attention, and then you might be able to explain a little bit further. So, we're calling this series, as we walk through the book of Acts, hopefully you get an idea of where we're going. We're calling this series Contagious Hope. I was going to call this The Gospel Continues, or The Gospel of Hope Continues, and then I couldn't help myself but to really play on this whole contagion, all right? So, these are concentric circles of how contagions spread, and I thought it'd be kind of fun just to think about for a moment. How many people, don't raise your hand if this is you, because I might publicly mock you, all right? But how many people know someone who has been tracking the spread of coronavirus deaths on their own since the beginning, all right? If you know someone, all right, raise your hand. I know at least six people who have spreadsheets that they have kept. How many people have been infected, what countries have, and as they've kind of been walking through it. At the beginning of this, I was the one going to WHO, and I was the one going to CDC, and I was checking their maps and kind of seeing how things are spreading. I told you guys, my wife and I had this big trip to Italy planned. We were so super jacked about that, and I was watching our dreams get dashed to the rocks, right, as that was spreading. And so I have this inkling that most of us, if I were to walk around the room, and again, you would probably go, you're probably helping spread coronavirus right now if I were to walk around the room. But if I were to walk around the room and ask each person, how does this virus spread, or how's the regular virus spread, you could probably tell me pretty quickly in just a few sentences how it was spread. If I were to ask you about your hometown, or if I were to ask you about your family, you could name specifically who has gotten it, most likely where they got it from. Okay, and you could kind of like go back what they're calling contact tracing, right? Hopefully some of you know where I'm going with this. Are we that aware of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we give that much attention in our own personal lives to how the gospel spreads both here and abroad? I'm going to show you a map really quickly, all right? So here's a map, and hopefully you can see this. Yeah, okay, so this is 2015, so the numbers have changed, but it's the only map that I could find very quickly for this week, all right? But in 2015, there were 11,500 people groups in the world, all right? That's about 7.2 billion people, all right? Now, of those 11,500 people groups, 4,650 of those people groups are considered to be green, which is no longer unreached, meaning that the gospel has come, they have a Bible in their language, they have a church that is that is at least exists and has spread in some way, shape, or form. And the percentage, I know this is kind of sad, but the percentage is above, so if it's a country or people group, the percentage of evangelical Christians is above 2%, 2% or above of the population, all right? So that makes them green. Doesn't mean that they don't need the gospel. Doesn't mean they don't need preaching. Doesn't mean they don't need active believers. It just means that they have the gospel, okay? If you understand, say, I got it. If you don't understand, say, I need some more. All right, you're good. All right, cool. So then we have red and we have orange. All right, those are the unreached peoples, okay? That's 6,850 people groups. That's 4.1 billion people. That is more than are considered reached, all right? These are unreached people groups. Of those people groups, yellow means that they're engaged yet unreached. It means that there's a missionary there. Means there's a church doing some sort of significant work. Means there's some sort of parachurch ministry that has said, we love this people and we're going after this people. There are churches, not just in the United States, but in Asia and South Asia, that are engaged with some other people group somewhere that are actively sending short-term or mid-term missionaries, okay? If you got it, say, I got it. All right, so of that, there's also red, all right? Which are considered unengaged and unreached. That's 3,250 people groups, which makes up about 225 million people. So again, these people who are in red have no church, have no missionary, have no church that has engaged or agreed to engage. Now again, this is 5 years ago. The numbers may have changed by about 100,000. This is where we're at. So if we were to put this on a map of how the gospel has spread or is spreading, let's put it there, all right? Now, I know that may be a little bit more difficult to see, but the green spaces are, again, the what's considered no longer unreached. The yellow spaces or the orange spaces are considered engaged but not reached, and then the red are considered completely unengaged and completely unreached. Now, again, these are men and women who are mapping, so they don't know all and see all, okay? God knows all and sees all, but it's their attempt at least at counting. So this is how we're doing, at least as of 2015. And as far as I know, I am unaware of any kind of massive, significant spread beyond that. Pastor Joe, you're a little more missionally aware than I am. Carl, is this map pretty accurate? All right, I'm talking to two guys who work for, or one guy who used to work for an organization who now works with us. Yay, right? And then another who's getting ready, he and his wife getting ready to join this church, which we're so excited about, unless he's changed his mind since last week's text. All right, cool. All right, so there we are. All right, so he's like, we'll see how it goes today. Anyway, so here's where our world is, and I have some concerns, okay? And our pastors have these concerns. Our leadership has these concerns. And I know you probably don't because you're here, but here's where our world is right now. If I had to put our world, I had to put in a picture, here's where I'd put our world. Our world is like this, a closed fist. And they have moved into preservation mode, okay? So if you don't mind putting that graphic up for a moment, there is a complete preservation mode in our world, all right? Kind of looks like we're about to fight too, because that's essentially what's happening in a lot of different places, a lot of fighting going on. I submit to you, this is not the posture of Bible-believing followers of Jesus. This is not our position. This is our position. It's an open hand with a proclamation mentality. Now, I know as I begin this, immediately your thought is, are you telling us that we're supposed to be unsafe and we're supposed to go out and spread COVID everywhere that we go? No. I'm just telling us that I don't think the book of Acts tells us that that is supposed to be our primary concern. Our primary concern is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to inhibit the spread of a virus. So we're going to look at the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is historical, it's theological, and it's eschatological. That's just a big word for meaning that it's about how this all ends, all right? How all of this is going and where all this is going. And it is all about the mission of Jesus Christ. So often we read the Bible, so many people read the Bible like a textbook. The book of Acts unfolds like a storybook. And I wish we had like a year to just saturate ourselves in the book of Acts We don't. We're going to spend about 10 weeks kind of skimming through all the way through chapter 9, and then we're going to spend Christmas looking at chapters 10 and 11, and then the new year, we're going to kind of hike through the rest of the book of Acts, but we'll hopefully finish this up around Easter. But if I had to summarize chapter 1 in very quick, kind of a very quick story mode, it would be this. Luke's message. You remember when we studied the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, and we walked through that after about 9 months. So that was about how God's mission is going throughout the world. So if the beginning of the book of Acts picks up where Dr. Luke left off in his second kind of chapter. You could call this Luke 2 if you wanted to, all right? It's Luke's message continues. And then you also have Jesus' message continues. And then you have something new, which is called the church, and it's the church's witness continues. And the believers in the church who make up the church, those are the people who believe. The path of the witness, that's going to be suffering for us. The power of the witness, that's the Holy Spirit. And the people in need of the witness, we just looked at it, is the nations. And then the passion of the witness is Jesus. Now, here's one other thing I want to chat with you about, just as kind of a disclaimer as we look at the book of Acts. Because a lot of my signs and wonders friends love the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts, all right? And I love the signs and wonders that are in the book of Acts. They are awesome, okay? But they are not the point of Acts. They're not the point of Acts. The book of Acts is filled with signs and wonders and tongues and prophetic words and the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead, and they're not the point of the book. And we can get lost when we make much of the trees and we miss the forest, right? We want to see the trees for what they are, but man, we don't want to get caught up in one or two trees. Like my wife and I and my kids last night were watching this little special on Netflix about all of the national parks in the United States, and I found myself just loving all of it. But what really got me captured was that there's so much that we could see. And I just wanted to, like, hang out. Like, one of the things I haven't seen are the redwoods, especially those massive trees. I want to drive through the middle of a tree. Like, I can't wait to do that, all right? But that's just one spot in our country. And if we're not careful as we go through the book of Acts, we can get caught up in the redwoods, all right? And we don't want to stay there. We want to catch the whole picture of what God's trying to do and see the point. Because we're going to address the miraculous, okay? I'm not afraid of it. We're going to look how God accomplished certain things through miraculous means, but hear me, they are not the point of the book. I confess to you, the tongues of fire in chapter 2 are not the point of the book. They're not the point of the book. And for us to spend an exorbitant amount of time on explaining what each, man, that we're just going to miss what God's really doing, all right? So, if you're able, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to talk about contagious hope, and contagious hope spreads when we wait on God, all right? Contagious hope spreads when we wait on God, and we're going to see this, all right, and how Jesus tells us to wait in chapter 1. By the way, surveys tell us that 100% of Americans do not like to wait. You'll get that in a minute. All right, here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Luke, in two verses, just summarizes the entire gospel, okay? Literally, this expression, the kingdom of God, in Luke occurs 32 times, and in Acts it's going to occur 6 times, and then there's tons of allusions to God's kingdom as well. So let's keep reading. Verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to," say this word with me, come on. Come on, say it loud. Wait. All right, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" That's that eschatological question that I mentioned earlier. All right, it opens with that question. It's going to end with the terminology with the kingdom of God, okay, when we get to Acts 28. But this was the disciples' spiritual way of asking, are we there yet? All right, this is Jesus' daddy driving the car and his disciples asking him, is it tomorrow? You know, I mean, they were waiting. They're like, is it over? You know, and Jesus answers them in verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's saying, don't get caught up in the redwoods, folks. But you will receive what? Come on. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. A few things I want us to see that Jesus tells us to wait for. Jesus tells us to wait, and he tells us to wait on these things. He says, wait on the promises of God. All right, wait on the promises of God. If God has made a promise that he hasn't fulfilled, just what? Come on, wait. All right, wait on the promises of God. Second thing, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, especially, well, only for the believers, okay? So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say wait, and Jesus didn't say wait for the gift. He just says wait for the power from the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit very quickly because there's two things we need to address. One, the Holy Spirit and his relationship to us. And then two, we need to talk about what it means for the Holy Spirit to come upon a person. Or if we want to use Jesus's language back in Luke chapter 24, to be clothed with power from on high. Don't you like that? Like, isn't that beautiful language? Clothed with power from on high. And why these two things are not the same thing, all right? What becomes clear in the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit immediately comes upon those or dwells inside of those who have put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. By the time you get to Acts chapter 12, that is a done deal, okay? People accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and immediately they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work of illumination, reveals to the heart of man that we need a Savior. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And repeatedly throughout the book of Acts, you will see that the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit falls, and men are saved. Okay? Now, let's talk about the difference between having the Holy Spirit living inside of you and walking along with the Lord and then being clothed with power from on high, or having the Holy Spirit come upon you. And this is what I mean, and I think what Jesus is getting after when he says, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones uses this illustration. I think it's the best illustration I've ever heard on this subject. All right, and the only thing we can do is to illustrate it unless we have experienced it. All right, so Lloyd-Jones talks about the Christian has this happiness in the Lord that is there because of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him or her. Our Christian experience is one of a child holding our Father's hand. So you get this picture of a child holding our Father's hand, faithfully walking down the road. One of my favorite pictures of me and my daughters is me walking. It's a picture from the back of us, and I'm walking with my hands out, and I've got both of them in my hands, okay? They feel safe. All right, they feel secure, all right, and they know that they are mine. Yet they are not overly compelled to sing about that or shout about that at the moment. We're just happy and safe and walking faithfully, holding their Father's hand. That's what we're doing with Jesus, all right? When we have the Holy Spirit as the gift, we are faithfully walking, holding the hand of Jesus, holding the hand of our Father. There will be moments where the Father startles his sons and daughters by picking them up quickly off the ground and pulling them in and kissing their neck and then pushing them back out and looking them in the eyes and saying with all the affection that isn't imaginable, I am so glad that you are mine. And then pulling them in one more time for a tight embrace and feeling their arms wrapped around your neck and then putting them down on the ground, and then you continue to walk again. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says that that's what it looks like to be clothed with power from on high. That's what it feels like to be covered with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's his quote. I love this quote. It says, "The fuses of love are so overloaded that they almost blow out. The subconscious doubts that he wasn't thinking about at the time, but that pop up every now and then are gone. And in their place is utter and indestructible assurance." At the end of this message, we're going to sing "Blessed Assurance," so that you know that you know that you know that God is real and that Jesus lives and that you are loved and that to be saved is the greatest thing in the world. And as you walk down the street, you can scarcely contain yourself. Like, you want to cry out, "My Father loves me. My Father loves me. Oh, what a great Father I have. What a Father. What a Father." That's what it's like to be clothed with power from on high. A driving out of any doubt, of any lack of assurance or gladness of heart. A blowing of the fuses of our hearts under the weight of God's delight in his children. Now, as I say that, I know some of you think, "But Derek, you're just emotional. That's why you like this." Can I just confess to you? This is not about emotion. Because you know, you've experienced what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Are you hearing me? Like, I absolutely love the supernatural. And I'm not talking about aliens, and I'm not talking about ghosts. I'm talking about the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. I love the miracles in the Bible. And I am constantly pleading with God for the supernatural. Okay? Just found out Monday that a friend of mine who I worked with in Shelby, North Carolina, died of cancer. I didn't know until I saw it on Facebook. And I mean, I remember when I found out that she had brain cancer and crying out to God for him to supernaturally and naturally heal her. And I believe that he has, but he healed her in a way that I did not want, okay? So I love the supernatural. I want to see the supernatural. I constantly want to plead with God for the supernatural. But the supernatural, I'm going to say this and some of you are going to argue with me, but it's okay. But the supernatural has never anchored anyone to long-term faithfulness in following Jesus. And the Bible illustrates this for us very, very clearly. Like, and it illustrates it best for the people of Israel. How on earth do a people walk through the Red Sea on dry ground and less than a month later boil all of their gold down and make a calf and begin to worship it after having a wild orgy? It's because miracles do not sustain the soul. The only thing that sustains the soul is walking with Jesus hand in hand. So if you have not been swept up in that kind of power from on high, ask for it, wait for it, pray for it, expect it, plead with God on high to let you have it, but it doesn't mean that you're not a believer if you don't. To hold the Father's hand day in and day out in obedience to his commands, to be safe and secure in the Father's love, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I felt like we needed to address that before we moved on any further in the book of Acts, all right? So, next thing, on the waiting. Only God can tell us to stop waiting. And only God has the authority to fix the time and the seasons. And while we wait, okay, while we wait, we prepare and we work, all right? And I'll use other Old Testament examples. Noah waited for the rain while he was building the ark. Abraham waited for the child of the promise as he was following God's commands. Moses waited in the desert for 40 years as he was tending his sheep. Joseph waited in prison to be remembered as he obeyed the Lord. Jeremiah waited for much of his ministry for someone to come to saving faith, only to finally see one after his entire lifetime of work. David waited for his brothers before killing Goliath, waited for Saul to act, and waited for Saul in the cave. Job waited to die or for God to heal and restore him. Daniel waited for the results in his youth, though in the night in a den with lions all around. Jesus waited for his disciples to catch on what he was saying most of the time, and Paul waited for the scales to fall from his eyes, and countless others in scriptures waited, in the scripture, waited on the Lord. It is okay to wait. Gospel hope spreads while we wait. And I believe the church, our church and the church in general, has been in a season of waiting. And I am praying right now, okay? Praying for power from on high to fall so that we don't have to wait anymore. Amen? Amen. Am I the only one? All right, like, I'm tired of the waiting, all right? But I'm still asking him, all right? Lord, please, please. So what do we do in the meantime? What's the working and the preparing? We need to memorize scripture. So that's what we're going to do right now. If we don't get to the rest of this message, I don't care, all right? I'm going to get this waiting thing. So here we go. Acts 1:8, we're going to memorize it. Put your stuff down. I want you to look up. We're going to memorize it together, all right? Here we go. Now let it be up there one time for us, all right? And we're going to put motions to it for a minute, okay? But you'll receive power. All right, this is going to be a call and response. Hey, kids, I want you to help me out too, all right? Say it with me, all right? But you will receive power. All right. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. All right. In Jerusalem. In Judea. In Samaria. And to the end of the earth. All right. We can point with each one. That's fine. All right. So we got it. All right. Take it away. All right. We got this. All right. Here we go. All right. But you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to be my witnesses, or that was this, right? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the end of the earth. You got it? All right, one more time. All right, here we go. Stand up. We're going to do this together. All right, we got this. We're going to memorize it. We're going to recite it every week in the month of October. Here we go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To be my witnesses, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the end of the earth. Give us some, woo! Yeah, that's awesome. All right, have a seat. That's Acts 1:8. We're going to memorize that. That's what we do during the waiting. And the waiting is not just kick back and relaxing and sipping tea, all right? We're going to get after it. The other thing that we do when we wait, you know what the best thing is to do when we wait other than memorize scripture? Pray. Second thing. Pray for power from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8 again. We already said it. You got it. All right. Jesus gave his followers this impossible task. Reach the whole world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And they could only accomplish it with the power from the Holy Spirit that is on high. Verse 9. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And behold, a cloud took him out of their sight. I love the fact that that's the last thing Jesus said before he left. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up for you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to what? Come on. Prayer. While they waited, they prayed together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Like, can you imagine? They're all in the upper room and they're praying. You got the 11 guys, right? One of them's missing because he's dead, all right? You have the 11 guys, they're all praying with Mary and his brothers. And what were they praying for? They were praying for the power for the witness, all right? That's what they were told to do, pray for power for the witness. So that's what they prayed for, the witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Here's what Jesus said about this power. In John 14:12-13, Jesus gave them, like before he even was crucified, he gave an inkling of what was going to happen. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the what? Look at this. Do the works that I do. And he said this, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Like, what a promise, right? What a promise. So pray for power for the witness, and then pray for power in the waiting. In the waiting for his return. The same way he left, same way he's coming back. Pray for power in the family fellowship of believers. I love this. Look at verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. So while they were praying, he stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all, about 120 of them. Can you imagine 120 people praying for a few days? And said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. What I love about this next few verses is that they were not afraid to talk about their hurts as well as their joys. Their hurts being like their brother who betrayed Jesus and them, Judas. And because they talked about their hurts, Judas, they felt the void that was left because of him, and they sought to fill that void. And oftentimes, unfortunately, I think we're afraid to honestly address the voids in our families and our church families and our workplaces. But it's when we share our hurts and we share our joys, God then makes us wise for what needs to happen. And so they pray for power in the temporal, the temporary things. It was a temporary void that needed to be filled. Look at verse 24. And they prayed, there it is again, and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they pray and they select Matthias. So look at the third thing at chapter 2, verse 1. So we wait on the power from on high. We pray for the power from on high. This is how hope spreads, folks. But then we get after preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were again all together in one place. Acts sets this repetition mode for us that we are still repeating today of gathering together in one place as much as we can, waiting from on high, praying from on high, preaching, and then getting out and scattering, all right? And you see this pattern that has begun in the book of Acts and continues to today, all right? Together in one place, verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. That's why the graphic has little flames of fire. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, in this specific text, that is an actual language. So they were speaking in the way I've been explained. I think it makes beautiful sense, is that they were speaking one language, and then people from all around were hearing their own language. So it'd be like Joe standing up right now, saying something what he thinks to be English, and all of us in this room spoke Chinese, Japanese, German, French, Italian, and we all understood him. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Verse 6, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Aren't not all of these who are speaking Galileans? These are all from Mosley, right? And how is it that we hear each one of us in its own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're all drunk," right? They're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." And then Peter preaches a message that we're going to look at next week. But the last thing I want us to simply see is this. The proclamation of the gospel is for all of us. It's for all of us. It's not for some of us. The tongues of fire fell on every one of them. All right, one of the great fallacies within churches, especially the longer churches go, is that they think that it's the pastor or the pastors or the church leaders that are supposed to be the ones that preach the gospel. No, no, no. The gospel is supposed to be preached by all of us. Every last one of those were filled and had the power to speak the word of the gospel. Every last one of them. Now, one of them does end up standing up and addressing the entire congregation, Peter. But that doesn't mean he's better than the rest of them. Doesn't mean he has more power than the rest of them. It just means that that's his assignment for that hour. preaching proclamation is not because it's our job. It's not because we get paid to do it. It's because God told us to do it. And then preaching and proclamation is for all to hear, for the mockers and for the ones who will receive it. And we don't get to be selective on who we tell it to. We tell it to everybody. Everybody. I love when we pray for a specific people group. I think that's great. And I love it when we send short-term missionaries and long-term missionaries. But hear me, on the way there, we're going to share the gospel with whoever will listen. Amen? Whether they fit the demographic that we were going after or not. And then the preaching and of the gospel is not palatable, but it is powerful. Because Peter's about to drop some things on them saying, you're the one that killed Jesus. You. And we'll get there next week. So as the team comes, I want to show you a few things, all right? Because there's this biblical illustration of multiplication that takes place all throughout the book of Acts. So I want you to circle these verses as we go through them. So here's a map. I don't know if you can see this. Hopefully you can. Here's a map of what evangelical Christianity looked like around the time at the beginning of the book of Acts. All right, so we showed you the map of what evangelical Christianity looks like today. Let's see what it looked like for the beginning of the book of Acts. I don't know if you can see this little tiny bit of Jerusalem on the far right of the map. I should have brought my little laser pointer. But there's a little tiny shade of yellow. Now, and then just a little tiny around Rome, because there were people from Rome who had come in and out of Jerusalem, traveled in and out of Jerusalem. So this is around the beginning time of the book of Acts. Look at Acts 2:41. So those who received his word after Peter preaches were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls, okay? And then in Acts 4:4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of them, the men, came to about 5,000. Again, primarily situated around Jerusalem. Acts 5:12, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, and none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And then look at verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitude of men and women, both men and women. Then look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, are you catching what Jesus did by Acts 9? What the Holy Spirit's done? He's already fulfilled Acts 1:8. All right, by the time you get to Acts 9, they had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, look at how the yellow has spread. All right? Time you get to the end of the book of Acts, actually go back one slide. So in 65 AD, that yellow has covered most of the eastern part of the Mediterranean and the northern part of the Mediterranean. Now, Paul, for his entire life, wanted to get to Spain, all right? All throughout the book of Acts, you hear him talking about wanting to go to Spain. For him, that's the end of the earth for him right there, all right? Now, as far as we know, he never makes it. But within 260 years of his lifetime, look at how Christianity has spread. Folks, we need to be familiar on how the gospel has gone throughout the ends of the earth. And the way God wants to include us. But how does the story spread? How does it spread for us? As we wait, as we pray, and as we preach. So the invitation is very, very simple today. I want you, and you can use this altar if you want. You can be where you are. I want you to take a posture of prayer as they sing. And I want us to tell God, God, I'm going to wait on you. Like, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. Second thing I want you to do is I want you to pray for power. Pray, ask Jesus, like, God, would you fill me with power from on high? And then the third thing is tell him, God, give me opportunity, show me who to proclaim your gospel who are lost, who need to hear it. Ask for names from on high, all right, that you can begin sharing with. And that's the point of invitation for the believers in the room, all right? If you're not a believer, one of our pastors will be down here. We would love to talk to you about trusting Christ, being baptized. In our 11 o'clock service today, we're going to baptize 3 people. So excited about that. But let's stand and pray. Father, help us now to rightly respond to you. God, as we begin this time of studying the book of Acts, of contagious hope, Lord, how hope spreads, God, how the gospel hope spreads. Lord, help us to wait, to pray, and to preach. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you come as we sing?